Well, as we've gone through the book of Romans, you know, we've gone through a lot of doctrinal sections, and then you hit chapter 12, and it's very, very practical. And what happens in chapter 12 and forward is this presentation of rapid-fire exhortations. And there's almost no grand context to them, almost like Paul is doing a flow of consciousness, but one thing that he keeps coming back to is love. And so today we're going to talk about the two sections that mostly deal with love, but really the whole thing has to do with love. And so today, looking at two sections, one from chapter 12, one from chapter 13, on the subject of love in the Christian community. I don't know if you've seen this somewhere along the way, but some Yale psychologists were doing experiments with babies between 6 months old and 10 months old. And they had this little, they watched this on a video, and the babies would watch. And of course, 6 month olds and 10 month olds are what we call pre-verbal. You know, they don't have mastery of the English language. So they learn by watching. And this little red ball here, and normally they had googly eyes on the red ball that looked like the googly eyes on the yellow triangle. And they showed the children, very small children, sitting on their mother's lap, the video, and the red ball is trying to go up the hill, and he can't quite make it. He tries, he can't quite make it. And then the yellow triangle with googly eyes comes along and bumps him up the hill, and he gets to the top of the hill. And they watch this happen. Then they might also have a square, and by the way, they wanted to swirl it all around to make sure it wasn't just that the kids loved yellow or the kids loved red or they loved the googly eyes triangle more than the googly eyes square. They'd swirl it all around, change the characters. But there would be a square character with googly eyes, and maybe the square character would be at the top of the hill and bump him down so the red ball can never get to the top. Well, then they brought out toys that looked like the video that the babies had just watched. And the babies always preferred the helpers because the little yellow triangle with googly eyes helped the red ball up the hill. They want to play with the triangle. They like him. They would reach for the triangle. But the square who knocked him back down, oh, they didn't like that. And in one of the experiments, a boy swatted the square. So that was very funny. But babies at a very young age, start to figure out who are the helpers in life and who are the hinderers. And that has a lot to do with love, because the Lord has commissioned us all to be the helpers, the lovers. We're the ones who help people everywhere we go. And that's why at a very, very instinctive, primitive level, babies know that love is wonderful. And there are certain people in this world who will help you and certain people who will not. And our job as Christians is to be helpers. We're going to be the triangles with googly eyes that help everybody get up the hill. Here's what it sounds like in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. By the way, sometimes, you know, the word abhor is the same as hate. We sometimes say you can hate the sin. And that's where that comes from. Abhor that which is evil. Hate the sin. So we're talking about love and hate side by side, right? So let love be without hypocrisy. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Do not owe any man anything, but to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended under this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So in the book of Romans, that's what love sounds like. And today we're going to talk about three really important parts of what we've read in this text. The first is going to be the primacy, the first place that love has in the Christian faith. It really just comes up all the time. It's mission critical. It gets first place over and over again. And then we're going to talk about some colorful nuances of Christian love. What does it mean to love people as we should? And there's some very colorful descriptions of love right here in this section of Romans. And then we're going to talk about how to love people when our emotions are not cooperating. Like, I don't feel very emotionally drawn to love this person. What am I supposed to do? All right, so again, the primacy of love in the Christian life. It's just first place. In the yellow font here, you see what's emphasized. And Christian love is just everything. So in chapter 13, verse 8, do not owe any man anything. Like, I don't I'm not supposed to pay you back for anything. I'm not indebted to you in any way, except in one way. I do owe you love. I owe every single person love. So do not owe any man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, that's a pretty big deal, right? Whoever gets to fulfill what God wants us to do in life, that is a really, really big accomplishment. So it's love that does that. And then, you know, a listing of commandments. And all of these are briefly comprehended under this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. All right, so you see the bullet points at the bottom of this slide. We do indeed owe love to everyone. Like, not to that guy. Yeah, to that guy too. You owe love to everyone. And we see that love fulfills the law. That was mentioned in verse 8. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. And it's mentioned again in chapter 13, verse 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And when it says, if there is any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended under this one saying, namely, you should love your neighbor as yourself. That means that all of the commandments are like subpoints that go under one main point. And the main point is love. If you love somebody, you are not going to steal from him. If you love somebody, you're not going to lie to him. If you love somebody, you're not going to covet the good things he has for yourself. You're going to be glad that he has those things. So love fulfills the whole thing. All of the subpoints come under one main point. That is, you just have to love God and you have to love people. And this is the theme many times in the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now remains faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. And then Colossians 3:14, above all these things, you know, I've told you lots of things the Apostle Paul would say, I've told you many things, but above all these things, put on love, and that's the bond of perfectness. So above all of that, love. And then almost identical verbiage from a different apostle, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's above everything else. So you see, Paul and Peter are in complete agreement on this. Love is the greatest. It's the first thing, the primacy of love. We see the other things in Scripture along these lines that talk about the first place that love must have. Jesus himself in Matthew 22 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Those are the two greatest commandments. If the king of all commandments is to love God with everything in you, then the queen of all commandments is, and love your neighbor as yourself. And by that we mean you instinctively love yourself and take care of yourself. Now apply that same nurture of self to others, to your neighbor. Well, and then you have it called the royal law. We said if the king of royal laws is to love God, the queen is to love others. And James says in chapter 2, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law, this is just royal. If you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Do the royal law. It's the second greatest law. It's the royal law. Love is the summary of all the law. Besides what we saw in Romans, the same thing in Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we already mentioned 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says love is the greatest. The greatest of these is love. Here we see that we do indeed owe love to every person. That's chapter 13, verse 8. Don't owe any person anything except love. You do owe them love. So we owe it. And that's a really big deal. In 1 John 3:16, you know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 is very important too. It says, by this we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When you see the word ought there, can you see that it is the same as the word owe, like O-W-E? When we're translating in Greek, we can come to this word and we have to decide whether we're going to say ought or owe because they are synonymous. We owe it to them to love the brothers. We owe it. The word is ophelo, if you care. In 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Brethren, if God loved us this way, we owe it to the brothers to love them. We owe it. We have to. owe no man anything but to love one another. You do owe every single person love. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, one of the most important passages on love in all the New Testament, because it tells us who to love. And here it is. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another, toward all of your friends in church, but more than that, toward all people. So to whom do I owe this debt of love? Well, all people. Toward one another, sure, of course, yeah, toward one another. And toward all people, even as the Apostle Paul says, we love you. And by the way, it says we're supposed to increase in this and abound in this. So maybe you loved all people yesterday, but you have to love them even more tomorrow, because as Christians, we're growing in love. We're going to increase in our love. And that's what we want to do. Increase in our love for absolutely everybody. So again, the primacy of love, and we do indeed owe them this love. And we've already talked a little bit about love fulfilling the law, mentioned both in verse 8 of chapter 13 and in verse 10, almost identical verbiage. And every commandment in all of the Bible is a subpoint to these two great commands, either to love God or to love others. And so the subpoints are very, very important. But the main points are to love God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37 is where we talked about Jesus teaching that thing. James 2:8 called this the royal law. Galatians 5:14, the law is fulfilled. So these are very, very important themes in Scripture that we shouldn't overlook. The story comes from Debbie Wilkins, and I always thought it was very powerful. And I've told you it before, I think, but let me share it with you again. She says, I get it. She's kind of mad at her husband. I get it. It's maddening. It's insanity. Why must he leave piles of clothes scattered the same way a toddler does, right? I was a peevish wife until my husband died. Then all my marriage problems vanished. There was no one to fuss at or negotiate with. Marriage is designed to be a reflection of Christ's love for his people. How often I messed that up with bickering and manipulating. By pointing out each fault, I was poisoning the relationship. Oh, it was still a good marriage, and we deeply loved each other, but it was not what it could have been, and now it was too late. Days after his funeral, I stared at the last load of laundry I would ever wash for that sweet man, ever. Those clothes were painfully cleaned and boxed away or donated, the tears countless. And God, the lover of my soul, has allowed me to love again, to wear a second wedding dress, and to be a better wife. I now strive to hug more and nag less. My goal is to make him feel respected, important, and valued. I want to live love. That's the right idea. Don't owe anybody anything except love. You do owe that. And love is so important. That's like the main thing. It's the main point. And then there are lots of subpoints under that. But it is the main point. And we understand that's the prime thing. That's the first thing, is to love. All right. Now let's talk about, in the book of Romans, some of these colorful descriptions of love. And it's a very special text of Scripture because of the verbiage that we find here, the colorful nuances of love. So in verse 10 of chapter 12, Romans, be kindly affectioned. Now, what's happening there is sort of a mashup of descriptions. So in Greek, what we're doing with that word is we're taking the word philos for friend, and we're combining it with storge, which is the word we use for family love. So be kindly affectioned, that would be like be friend love, family love to one another. Like friend and family mashed up. Well, of course, those are the biggest loves, right? When we say, who are your loved ones? We're asking you, who are your family members and who are your friends? Who are the people in this world who are dear to you? And you're going to say, well, these are my family and my friends. All right. So what if you smash them together? Have friend, family, love toward one another. That's what we're doing here. And then the whole text says, be kindly affection, you know, friend, family affection to one another with brotherly love. Well, now we've just done the same thing. You know, brotherly love, that's Philadelphia. So we're going to have philos, storge, philos love. You think, We're just stacking up the same things. You know, what's the difference? And there really isn't any difference. We're just piling it on. So you're going to have friend, family, love to one another. That's like brotherly love. And we already covered that under family love, but let's just add to it again. So be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We're just stacking up adjectives. We really don't know what to do with this. So it's very colorful when you imagine how you love your family, how you love your friends, and then redouble it with brotherly love. We're talking about being very, very affectionate toward one another. It's the first thing, and the nuances are lots of fun. Robert Sizer was talking about his work as a surgeon, and he had to do face surgery on a young woman who was married and obviously pretty concerned about her appearance, you know, her beauty. And the tumor was in her face, and to take the tumor out, which he didn't need to remove, he also had to sever the facial nerve that controlled how she smiled, so she would never smile right again. Now, here's how he describes what happened when he visited the young wife and husband in the room. He said, "Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed. Who are they, I ask myself, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily?" I mean, they clearly love each other. The young woman speaks to the doctor, "Will my mouth always be like this?" And he says, the doctor says, "Yes, it will. It is because the nerve was cut." And she nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. He says, "I like it. It's kind of cute." And the doctor says, unmindful of my presence, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Isn't that sweet? We're going to love people like family, you know, like that. We're going to have real affection. It's going to be this family friend love mixed together with brotherly love, which is the same as family friend love, but you know what I mean. It's just the best love, the most tender love. Well, those are some of the colorful nuances. Let's talk about how to do this when your emotions aren't cooperating. Like, okay, I see that that would be a beautiful world. That would be a beautiful life for me. But my emotions, you know, aren't really doing this easily. So now what do I do? And once again, we have beautiful advice right here in the book of Romans for that. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That's verse 9. In verse 10, it says, "In honor preferring one another." Well, this could go under that heading of nuances of love, but I put it in this heading because it's also a strategy. It's a strategic command in Scripture to help us when our emotions aren't cooperating. So let love be without hypocrisy. And by that we mean in honor, prefer one another, and then do not owe any man anything but to love. So there's a lot here that we can unwrap. Let's try. Antonio wrote a love poem to his wife every day for 20 years. Every day for 20 years. Can you imagine that? But he ended up going to divorce court. And he mentioned in divorce court that he kind of had to, because otherwise his wife would be mad at him. So he wrote a love poem every day to keep his wife from being upset with him. And they eventually were granted the divorce. And the judge said that their marriage wasn't really built on love, but only the look of love. It looked like love because he's writing a love sonnet every day for 20 years, but it wasn't actually love. Our text says, let love be without hypocrisy. And that's not a small command. That's a big command. Let your love be genuine. When Amy Carmichael became a missionary, she was still young and she was learning about love. Eventually, she became the leader of a team. She was basically her own mission organization in India. And here's what she said they had to do to make sure that they were loving each other properly. They made an agreement to never have even the lightest flicker of uncertainty in one about the other. You know, we're a team, and we have to trust each other. And we made one careful rule. The absent must be safe with us. Criticism, therefore, was taboo. So in other words, it should be okay for you to be recorded on absolutely everything you say about absolutely everyone else, so that if the recording were played back in that person's presence, it would be okay. Now, you might say some things that would hurt that person, but it would still be okay. That actually happened to me once. It wasn't a recording, but there was a man in our congregation who had nearly ruined the lives of three families with improprieties. And one family, it was criminal with a minor. And I was talking to a member of one of the families in my office here at the church. It was a different office than the one I have now. And there wasn't much privacy in that arrangement. I mean, there were four walls and a door, but you could hear through the walls. And I was telling one of the family members that this person has already done a lot of damage, and he should not be allowed to just come into the home and do what he was doing. And truly, what I'm telling you is not an exaggeration. If the parents had pressed charges, he would have been in prison for a very, very long time. But see, none of this had come out yet. Clearly, I was in a position to know something of it. But I didn't know what was coming down the pipeline. So I had this talk with the family member, and then the family member left, and I didn't know it, but the young man was sitting outside my office this whole time, and he heard everything I said. And he wrote down a word-for-word quote of what I said, something to the effect of, this person is not safe and should not be trusted. And so when the counselee left me, and the young man came in, he looked kind of downcast. And I said, what's wrong? And he took the paper and unfolded it and handed it to me. And it was a word for word quote of what I just said. But I didn't mind that he heard that. He needed to hear it. And in a very, very short time, he was going to hear much, much worse from the parents, the police, the detectives, and maybe a judge. Well, everything you say has to be filtered through a grid that if somebody heard it, it would be okay. If you say, wow, well, that lady's really letting herself go. Like, if that was recorded and it got back to her, is that okay? Is it okay with you? Is it okay with God? I mean, if you're just me, you say, yeah, it's okay with me. But is it okay with God? Whatever you say, no matter where you say it, if it was recorded, would it be okay? You have to love people. The idea is not, oh, she's really letting herself go. Like, oh, you know, it's hard. Life is hard and everybody's doing the best they can. And, you know, there might be something we can do to help. Maybe not. You know, but you're treating everybody gently because you love everybody with that family friend love. And if you don't love them that way, pretty good chance that's going to be telegraphed to them. And they'll know, well, this is a Christian person. But remember what we were showing the babies, the little triangle helping the little red ball up the hill? This is a Christian person, but this is not a helper to me. This person is not cheering for me in life. And so we should be so careful, as Amy Carmichael did with her team. We should never say anything about any person. The person who is absent must be safe with us. And we might have to say something that's uncomfortable, but the person who is absent should know we are always cheering for them. We love them very much, and we're cheering for them. And they might hear hard words, but there'll never be words that somehow indicate that I'm disgusted with them, or I just wish they'd go away, or they're a person that is just a throwaway person in my opinion. See, that's just so different. Let love be without hypocrisy. People say, you know, well, what if I don't feel that warmth and compassion toward these people? You know, the truth is, this guy over here, he really bugs me. I mean, I can barely stand the sight of him. So what am I supposed to do when I read these things in the book of Romans and elsewhere in the New Testament? What am I supposed to do? And the answer, of course, is to carry on. The Apostle John says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Just carry on. love indeed, actually do good things and love in truth. And if your emotions just aren't that into it, the real problem with hypocrisy is not that we're not true to our emotions. The problem with hypocrisy is we're not true to our beliefs. Be untrue to your emotions if it comes to choices. But don't be disloyal to your principles, to your beliefs, to the Word of God. The Word of God says, if you'll be loyal to me, you're going to treat this person with love indeed and in truth. You're going to take care of them. You're going to nurture them. You're going to be cheering for them in life. And that's what we have to do for absolutely everybody. Don't worry if you're not true to your emotions, but worry very much if you're not true to your faith. The text says, in honor preferring one another. That's such a great idea in Scripture. Again, you're getting the idea from a Greek word that means to be toward leadership. In other words, I'm going to put you first. And it's because a leader has a deciding vote. If you and your boss at work have a different opinion, well, his vote counts more than yours. And that's what this means. In honor preferring one another, I defer to you. What restaurant do you want to go to? I defer to you. Your vote is the deciding vote. I'm going to put you first. You get to have two votes and I'll have one. And we just want to do that all through life. I mean, as much as possible. There are times in leadership where you have to do what the other person does not want. Imagine parenting. If we always let the child have two votes, that'd be pretty scary. But the idea here is that I am looking out for your best interest, for your well-being. And my well-being has one vote, but your well-being has two votes. And even if you don't understand that, your preferences are very important to me, and your well-being, first and foremost, is important to me. And so your well-being has two votes, and my well-being has one. That's how you love somebody if your emotions aren't cooperating. You still say, I really want the very best for you, and I want the very best for you so much that I don't require the very best for me. I want the very best for you first. So I cast the deciding vote that we're going to do it your way. We're going to do what's best for you. See, that's a wonderful thing. Now you are loving a person because you are loving them in deed and in truth. You are preferring them. That's just everything. That is what you do when your emotions don't cooperate. And the truth is, we haven't really loved a person until we put them first. That's what love is supposed to be. That's what it means to love without hypocrisy. That's what it means to love indeed and in truth, to put their well-being first. Love says, I cast a deciding vote that your well-being is more important than mine. That's it. In a book called The Fine Art of Friendship, the authors tell the story of Joe. Joe no longer loved his wife. He was just, as they say, done with the marriage. He didn't find her to be interesting or attractive. So he went to the counselors, psychologist, and said he wants to posture for a divorce. You know, but he wants to be a good guy. Like, what's the best way to do this? And so the counselor says, all right, well, wait 2 months and just treat her like a princess for 2 months. And that way, if you divorce, you'll be able to say, I really, really did try. I really did. So Joe liked that. He said, well, that's exactly what I'm going to do. For the next 2 months before I serve the papers, I'm going to treat her like a princess so I can say I really, really tried. And he did everything that the counselor recommended. You know, take her out to dinner, help her with chores around the house, say nice things to her and listen to her. Matter of fact, he did more than that. He even went on a couple of little weekend vacations with her in very, very lovely places. And that way he would be able to say, I really, really tried. Well, at the end of 2 months, the counselor and Joe were talking on the telephone, and the counselor said, well, did you give her the divorce papers then? Is that how things are? And he says, are you kidding? I've never been happier in my life. I'd never leave my wife in a million years now. In fact, I'm discovering new wonderful things about her every single day. Divorce, not on your life. He realized that when he started focusing on all the good things that she was able to represent the morals, the values, the person of goodwill that she really was. And he quit constantly focusing on her faults. He realized that she was a really fine person, and he was glad that she and he were a team. See, that's just it. Let your love be without hypocrisies. My emotions just aren't there. They'll be there. You just love indeed. Put her first. Treat her the way she should be treated. And you'll see. Your emotions come along. That's just how this works. And so their marriage was saved. And the same thing works, not just in marriage, but every relationship. Again, to go back to this idea. Romans 13:8. Do not owe any man anything but to love. Let there be no exceptions to this in your life. You want to love everybody. You say, but that guy bugs me. Yeah, well, try not to be so bugged. Instead, love indeed and prefer the well-being of the other over your own well-being. Remember, we talked about Amy Carmichael said, we have to make sure that the person who is absent is safe. We don't think badly of people. We think no evil. We believe the best in them. And that's our principle in our missions team. Well, it all started when she was a young missionary. She was talking to an older missionary. And here's what she said. As we walked along the seashore, the older missionary mentioned casually something which led to an astonished question from me. And then she said, and the words chill my very heart. You don't mean to say you think that all missionaries love one another. And she says, of course, I had thought they did. I had never dreamed they didn't. And I remember as a kid being like that. When I was a kid, I heard that there were two ladies in my home church who didn't get along. And I thought, that's not true. Because only kids don't get along. And of course, Christians get along. I mean, you're not going to have full-grown adults that don't get along. And this was the kind of experience that Amy Carmichael had. Like, do you think all missionaries love each other? Well, yeah, I did think so, since the Bible says we are owing that love to everybody. You know, whether they're fine missionaries or the cast-offs of society, we owe that to everybody. So, yeah, I certainly did think that all the missionaries would love. And I thought that all the missionaries would love absolutely everybody, period. And not only the missionaries, but every Christian who ever darkens the door of a church, of course. And we get used to thinking, well, no, you don't have to love those people. But we do. And let there be no exceptions to that. In a really important missions book, a missionary talks about going to China and what that was like. And he says, when I came to China, I was all ready to suffer hardship and like it. That hasn't troubled me particularly. Another thing, however, that I never thought about came up to make trouble. I found that I couldn't stand up for my rights, that I couldn't even have any rights. I found that I had to give them up, every one. And that was the hardest thing of all, in honor, preferring one another. I cast the deciding vote here to defer to you, to put you first. So that's how it is. What, don't I have rights? Why do I have to put him first? Why do I have to put her first? That person of all people, why put that person first? Because we were told to in Scripture, in honor, preferring the other. One woman says, I remember the day I realized I no longer loved Bill. He'd hurt me in ways I thought I could never forgive. And we had both run out of reasons to love one another. I was watching him work out with his weights on the patio and wondering to myself, how can I go on living with a man I don't love? I don't think he'll ever change. What am I going to do? And suddenly a question struck me with unexpected impact. Can God see what I see in Bill and still love this man? It was a turning point for me. Of course, God loved this man as much as he loved this man's wife. It required no more effort for God to accept Bill than to accept me. That realization marked the beginning of my accepting Bill just as he was. When I asked God to give me his love for Bill, an amazing grace entered my life and provided me with a strong bondedness toward my husband, utterly beyond my own limited capacity. I knew without a doubt that I would act on behalf of this man's good. You see, and honor, preferring one another. I don't know. What do you want? I want you to do well in life. I'm cheering for you to be everlastingly happy. What's the best way to do that? And if it costs me something, I'm prepared to do that because that's how the Christian life is lived. Romans 13:8, you know, you owe it to them. You owe it to them, to everybody. You just owe it. And your progress in Christian growth is probably fairly accurately gauged by how much you love the person who bugs you the most. By how much you love the person that you love least. That's probably really how much you love Jesus. I've told you this story about Roberta. I love this story, and it's just, again, so colorful, so helpful in understanding how to live the Christian life. So she's in her late teens. She wants to sell Avon to raise money for college. She's out on a hot day, 4 hours going door to door asking anybody if they want to buy Avon, and nobody wants to buy Avon. She comes to a really nice house, and the door is open, and she realizes, oh, I know this lady from church. This is a nice lady from church. And the nice lady from church recognizes Roberta. And Mrs. Withers says, why, Roberta, dear, come in. I need a million and one things from Avon. I'm so glad you came to see me. And Roberta says, suddenly I felt like the most important girl in the world. I said, Mrs. Withers, you're doing her sales pitch, what she's learned. Mrs. Withers, we have two types of cream. One for ruddy skin tones, another for sallow skin, and they're great for wrinkles too. And Mrs. Withers says, oh, good, good, I'll surely need one of each. And what do you have in the way of fragrances? Well, here, try this one, Mrs. Withers. Why, Roberta, you're so knowledgeable about all this. What an intelligent young woman you are. Now, what do you have in the gift line? Her extravagant order totaled $117. I wondered if she meant to order so much, but she smiled back and said, I'll be looking forward to receiving my delivery. And then she said, you look absolutely famished. Would you like some tea before you go? And set out a really fancy tea for Roberta and had that together. And then Roberta went back many times and sold her a lot more Avon products. And then the day came when Mrs. Withers died 20 years later. And Roberta is now a nurse. And she sees that there's an estate sale at Mrs. Withers' house. So she goes to the estate sale, and she goes up into the attic area. And there is the very first Avon order that she ever gave Mrs. Withers. And the bag is folded over and stapled with the receipt still on it. She never opened it. And not only that, a whole bunch of other Avon bags that have never been opened. And the lady who's attending the sale sees that Roberta is puzzled, and Roberta says, I once sold her all these cosmetics, but I can't understand why she never used them. And the lady at the sale knew her and said, oh, well, she always purchased her own special expensive brand of cosmetics. It was never about cosmetics. It was about just loving people. Like, I have $117 that I don't particularly need, and you're trying to sell something, and you do need that. How about if I just cast a deciding vote for your well-being over mine? See? In honor, preferring the other. That's it. So here's our conclusion. Love is the premier ethic of the Christian lifestyle. I mean, you can't do without truth. You can't do without holiness. But if you will love God with everything in you, you will live a holy life. And if you will love others as your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to find that you have fulfilled what God wanted you. You have lived a holy life. So love is the premier ethic of the Christian lifestyle. Like family love and friendship love all smashed together. And this is for every single person without any exceptions, even for the guy who bugs you. We're going to love him too. And if you're true to commitment to love indeed, and by that we mean to prefer the other, I defer to you. If you're true to your commitment to love indeed, to prefer the other, you'll find that your emotions follow along. And that's how you do it. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Now, before we go, if there's any person who comes to your mind who bugs you, the person you do not like to be with very much, maybe you could talk to the Lord about that for just a moment and say, Lord, I will honestly cheer for this person to be happy forever, even if it costs me something personally. Would you do that? I think that'd be a wonderful way to end the service. Lord, I pray that we would indeed hear these words of Scripture, that we would understand we owe it to everybody because you've done so much for us. You laid down your life for us and we weren't lovely. So I pray that we would just love everybody, even if they're not lovely, and that we would defer to them, put their well-being first, and then that you would do the miracle of making our emotions warm toward them too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.